This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.theparish.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, February 1st, 2015, Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? May the words of my mouth and meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. As you see from the colors today, we are entering, not that it just seemed like we just left Christmastide and Advent, we're entering into the pre-Lenten season of the, as they were referred to historically, as the Jessima days, the approximately 3 weeks before Ash Wednesday, the preparation for Lent, the preparation time. I guess in our day and age, we would refer to it as getting our heads in the game. That's what you should do before Lent. Lent is not a matter of giving up Coke for 40 days, okay? It should be much more pointed. It should be much more individualized. Lent is a liturgical season that focuses our attention first and foremost, foundationally, on the conflict, the struggle between our Lord Jesus Christ and Satan. Okay, we know how it ends. We don't have to, you know, flesh that. It's the struggle between our Lord and Satan that ends with the victory of our Savior at Easter, the Lenten season leading up to that. Okay, if it's finished, I mean, that's what our Lord says from the cross, it is finished. You know, so what's the deal with Lent? Well, Lent is about you. It's finished for Jesus Christ. His work for your salvation is finished. But as St. Paul says, we are to continually work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Lent is not about Jesus Christ. Lent is about you. There's that struggle between our Lord and Satan. You have to understand that we, as creatures who are of a fallen nature, creatures who, although baptized, are still under the sway, not the bondage so much anymore, but the sway of the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. These things that crop up in your mind, these things that we do on occasion, these toe stubs or falling flat on our face, those are part and parcel of our being under the sway of these temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Lent is where we try, very individually, to overcome them. It can be anything from, as I said, I can't emphasize this enough. Lent is not what the church does, what we do for as a church. It is what you do. It is your advance in spirituality. It is a time of a liturgical year when you bring to the forefront of your mind, after examination of conscience, as to what has gone on the past year that I'm not particularly happy with from a spiritual perspective. Fill in your own blank or blanks. It can be, I want to take my spirituality to the next level. That's Lent. That's what we do. It is engaged. It is very, very individualized. That there has to be some kind of contemplation and examination of our own hearts before Lent. Historically, the church has always maintained these 3 weeks prior to Ash Wednesday as a prep time. It's that important. It is that important to get, again, as I use the phrase, getting our heads in the game, you know. You just don't go on as usual, and then all of a sudden, whoa, it's Ash Wednesday, time for Lent. Doesn't work like that. Ought not work like that. Yeah. Even in worldly endeavors, do we not prepare to do things? That's what Lent is. Even liturgically, the Mass speaks to this understanding that we contemplate ourselves as under the misery, as fallen humanity. We are under, again, as I said, the sway of original actual sins. And when we understand that, the liturgy speaks of that as we prepare for Lent, and then during Lent, even in a more pointed fashion. You see the purple, penitential colors, you know, bringing us to mind, penance. You You don't hear any more celebratory portions of the Mass. The Gloria that we always hear after at the first part of the Mass. You don't hear that during the Lenten season, unless it's a feast day. The word Alleluia is never, even on a feast day, from henceforth, Alleluia is not said, because Alleluia is a celebratory word. We're not in a season where we're celebrating anything. This is the season of contemplation of our own darkness. Okay? That's hard. That's hard to think of it like that. It is. It's a necessity to think like that. Because again, it doesn't matter if you're hyper-Catholic. Guess what? You are still under the sway, the temptations of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And Lent is one of those times when we really bring it to the fore, and we do things to try to correct as much as we can on this side of the veil, those things that we do, because we are victims. Hear so much about a victim mentality. We do have to understand that we are victims of the consequences of original sin and actual sin. You know, original sin is done away with in all actual sins at your baptism. But guess what? We generally walk out that door in 5 feet and we're messing that up, either in thought, word, or in deed. You have to appreciate that. You have to understand what it, you have to know that there's something wrong. A good earthly analogy is cancer. There are a lot of cancers that don't have any symptoms. You don't know you have it. You're just all fat, dumb, and happy walking around, and you've got cancer. You can die of it. And it's dangerous because you don't know about it. That's the worldling. They don't know that they are under the sway and consequence of actual and original sin. They don't care. They're just living their life. They don't know about it. We know about it. And when you know about it, you can fix it. That's what we do during Lent. It's a confrontation. When we hear confrontation, generally speaking, we have this very negative connotation of confrontation. But you can be confronted with, say, where there's just a decision to be made. You come to a fork in the road. You don't have a map or a GPS. You got to make a decision. You're confronted with a conundrum. Okay, which way am I going to go? That's Lent. It's a confrontation. It's your disposition that can communicate as to whether or not the confrontation is negative or positive. The gospel reading today, when Jesus is dealing with that demon-possessed man, it's really kind of interesting because disposition can change absolutely an apples and oranges proposition from almost exact words. The demons say when Jesus approaches, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Very belligerent, shaking their fists because they know who he is. They know cognitively. They know eternally who he is. They know what he is ultimately going to do with them. They know there is no help for salvation. So they belligerently, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" Okay? Their disposition lacks charity. Their disposition lacks faith. Their disposition lacks grace. They know more about Jesus Christ than any pope that's ever walked the face of the earth, any saint that's ever walked the face of the earth. Demons know more about Jesus, but he is to no avail for them. Because they do not have charity, they do not have the grace of God. And they respond, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth?" We could say those same exact words with a proper disposition, and it means something completely different. As we approach Lent, those words ought to be, it's kind of said, if you're approaching Lent, be more holy. Use the words of a demon. That the inflection is different for us. The inflection is for us not, "What have you to do with us?" It's more of a question. "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Why me? Why not like my family members who don't go to church? Why not like all my friends who think I'm ridiculous for crossing myself at lunchtime? Why me and not them? What have you to do with us? What do you have to do with me? Don't be collective about it. What have you to do with me, Jesus of Nazareth?" In understanding and humility where we stand before him, that's an important disposition to me, because it changes, again, it changes the proposition apples and oranges. There's something completely different. Same exact words, but with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the charity that we show to others through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, our using those words means something completely different than the demons. You know, again, as I said, for the demon, Jesus is the hammer. Jesus is the end. Jesus is the one who's going to overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, live a perfect life, and overcome even death. So for them, he is their demise. For us, he is our life. You know, they look at him belligerently, and we celebrate him in our Mass by looking at him and identifying him, for instance, in the Mass as the pure victim, the holy victim, the immaculate victim. He is the victim for us. He endured that for us. But he is going to cast them into hell because of their disposition. He's going to bring you to heaven because of yours, if you persevere in faith and obedience. They said it's a confrontation with a fork in the road. It is a confrontation with Jesus. Don't make it a belligerent confrontation, because people in the world make it a belligerent confrontation. You know, they are opposed. The demons are always opposed to God. They're opposed to everything that he does. You see, throughout the Gospels, as Jesus' earthly ministry progresses, initially the demons' opposition is very subtle. Like in the desert, oh, you're hungry, you fasted a long time, why don't you make these stones bread? How about that? You're taking them to the pinnacle of the temple. Say, look at all this stuff, I'll give it to you if you just bend the knee and worship me. Very subtle opposition. Then you have violent oppositions, like this demoniac, belligerent. What do you have to do with us? Come to destroy us? Another gospel says, before the appointed time. That's the demonic disposition. Ours is, we understand what the demon does. The demon's opposition comes to the fore during the passion of our Lord, where the enraged demonic forces pour themselves out on Christ, leading ultimately to his death, and then he of his own volition overcomes that death. And he has overcome death for each and every one of us, each and every one of us who embrace him in faith and obedience. That should be our disposition. Again, exact words can mean completely different things. After the demons get done, what do you have to do with us? And they say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. And he looks at him, and to be colloquial about it, he says, shut up. It's kind of interesting to look at it when our Lord says that to them, and St. Peter uses almost the exact same words. Jesus says, who do men say that I am? You're the Holy One of God, the Son of the living God. He doesn't look at Peter and say, shut up. He looks at Peter and says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Two totally different reactions from our Lord, almost the same exact words. Why? Because Peter's disposition was markedly different than the demonic disposition. We have to know in our hearts that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We have to know that we are sinners before a holy Savior who is sinless, but who lived a life of sinlessness so we could get to heaven and be with him. And when it does that, that's the catalyst for things like Lent. It's the catalyst for going over and above, for embracing austerities and embracing penitential practices in this world. That's why we do things like that. You know, I always point out, and you'll hear it several times over the next several weeks, our Lord doesn't say, when you fast, or if you fast, he says, when you fast. It's not an option of yours to fast or not. Oh, I don't do that stuff. And you are wrong. You're grossly malfeasant in your spirituality. When you fast. Not if you fast. And fasting is just a small part of it. It's a necessity, it's integral, but it's a small part. These dietary things we do. You should be doing a whole lot more for Lent. Again, it's a matter of discipline. You're not proving anything to God, you're proving something to yourself. You're proving that you take it that serious. You will deprive yourself of comforts in this world. Things that you like to do, things that you like to see, things that you like to watch. You think about Lenten practices. You ever think about turning off the TV for 40 days? Oh my God! How horrible! You know? Don't turn on a computer except for anything but work. Yeah. Those are the kind of things. Those are the kind of things that you do. There is much more to do or not to do than not eating this or not drinking Coke or eating chocolate for 40 days. Okay? You got to know Christ. The demons do. devils know who he is. We know from the epistles the demons know who Christ is and shudder, which would be, it's a different subject for a different day, but should be a telling condemnation as to the way many people approach him in his churches and his altar. Devils know who he is and they're afraid. We come in here and it's like a Ritz cracker up here. You know? That should tell you something. If demons know more about him and care more about him than you do. Not you. People that would approach like that. That's what we have to fix. Demons know Christ, but the knowledge is not accompanied by grace, nor is it accompanied by the charity that God has shown us or that we should show to others. The demons say, we know who you are, the Son of the living God. He says, shut up, because he doesn't need them to witness for him. He will not suffer a pagan or a demonic part to witness for him. He doesn't need it. He has his faithful people to witness for him. And faithful people's witness goes a lot farther than witnesses of people that do not truly know him. We, like Peter, respond to God's grace. When we say, we know who you are, the Holy One of God, he looks at us and says, blessed are you, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. A prime example of that is the fact that you're sitting here right now. You're sitting here right now, why? Most of your friends think it's stupid. They're sleeping in or doing something fun right now. You know, I could go into a college class and give this same exact words he's right here, and 98% goofy. Get up and leave. Why do you sit here? Why do you keep coming back? You got to look at your heart. It defies logic. The stuff you hear in here, bread and wine become the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You go to the confessional, a priest says, I absolve you from all of your sins, that it's Jesus Christ himself speaking to you, and your sins are truly absolved. No question. Blasphemy if you do question it. That's ridiculousness to the world. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but our Father who is in heaven. You respond as Peter did. You respond in grace. So as you approach this Lent, and for over the next few weeks before Ash Wednesday, be thinking through this thing. Talk to your priests, talk to your deacons, talk to people that are in prayer groups with you who you know are more advanced in the faith. Kind of get some guidance as to what you should do, or present to them what you might do, and they might give you a little heads up, tweak it a little bit here and there. That's what this time is for. Use it appropriately and wisely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.